I want to see the kingdom of God come to earth. You know, the Lord himself in the Lord's Prayer spoke about the kingdom coming. Well, if he said it, it must be possible. Must be possible in our generation. And sure, we know that the kingdom, in a sense, doesn't come until we you know, he comes and brings it in. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God is now but not yet. And we're sort of in that situation where we, as believers in Christ, with the Holy Spirit within us, can bring a bit of heaven to our community, you know, out of the church here, out into Earlscombe and into the rest of our world. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And then we forget about verse 12, which says, "Then you will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And there's always a condition, the things of God. You know, he'll make promises, but then he says to his people, "Come on, you've got to do something in response." So are you ready to press in this morning to all God has for you, for this church, for this village, and out to this nation? And all I'll just say this about 24/7 prayer. I sat in a big top in a Christian gathering called River Camp in August 2014, 3 years ago. And God spoke to me and he said, "Now's the time. I want you to start a prayer movement in your city of Chelmsford. And I want you to call it Chelmsford 24/7. And 3 years later, this is where we are. And this is just the start, I believe. Not just for me or what I'm doing, but what God is doing with prayer around the UK. So let's have a look at this passage a little bit, Hosea 6. Now, I just sort of sitting a couple of weeks ago, I just felt God say to use this passage as the basis for what I was going to say this morning. I've never used it before. I knew about it before, but it just was something that came to me. I felt God saying, "This is what we want you to do." So let's just look at the context of this passage, just on a couple of New Testament references. Because Jesus quoted a phrase from this passage on two occasions in Matthew. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Or "I desire," as it said in the Amplified Version, "I desire loyalty to me, not sacrifice to me," in a sense. And both of the ways Jesus said this, or both the times he said this, were in response to the attitude of the Pharisees. Matthew 9:13, he was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, he just called Matthew to be one of the disciples, the apostles. He dumped all his tax collecting stuff, walked to follow Jesus. And they were having this great dinner with all the sinners, the tax collectors, all the sort of people that were despised in society. And ignoring completely the amazing change that had happened in Matthew's life and all that was going on, all the Pharisees could do was stand there and go, "Tut, tut, why are you sitting there with these sinners and tax collectors, these people that, you know, blah, 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 blah," this pharisaical attitude. And then in verse 12:7. Again, the Pharisees saw Jesus and the disciples picking the grains of corn off the heads and eating them on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And they were, "Oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You know, you can't do any work," and, you know, all this stuff. And then, of course, Jesus in the same passage went on to the synagogue on the Sabbath and healed a man who had a withered hand. And instead of going, "Wow, isn't that fantastic?" they didn't praise God. They plotted to kill him. You know, what on earth is going on? The Pharisees, you know, and he called them, didn't he? A brood of vipers. And yes, I'm quite sure most of them were really pleasant people. They were really believing they were doing the will of God. You know, okay, they wrapped up all these extra little laws and stuff on top of the stuff that, you know, the Ten Commandments and just the basic biblical laws. They put all sorts of things on top, but they really thought they were doing God's will, and they'd had no guidance for 400 years from any prophets or anything to say otherwise, and it just all got a bit out of hand. So, going back to the passage, I'll just quote this. So, back in the time of Hosea, we see that over time, the Israelites began to worship other gods whilst continuing the ritual of the sacrifices. They obeyed the law, yet they did not display love towards God, and they did not truly know him. Hosea's message was a response to Israel's hypocrisy. God desired their love over external practices of piety, but he longed for his people to long for him rather than simply continue a religious tradition. So that was back in the time of Hosea. But today, we who are part of the established church, not just this church, I'm talking about my church in the sense of the building, the church I go to, the church in this nation, are we any better? Are we any better than them? And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. So we go to church on a Sunday. You know, one of the things, you know, we shake hands. Are you all right, brother? Are you okay? We go, oh, yes, I'm all right, yes. And do we really care how someone is? Are we even honest when we say, yes, I'm all right? Because half the time we've got all sorts of things going on in our lives and we're really hurting. And people just put this sort of plastic coating around them and, oh, yes, everything's all right. And then we sing, we say our prayers, and then we go home and then we have roast pasta for dinner. Because, you know, we didn't like what he said, or we objected to certain things in the service. And, of course, you've never found someone sitting in the seat you normally sit in and raised any sort of objection, even within your own heart about that, have you? I never heard of anyone doing that. And then throughout the week, we go away, and are we actually any too much different than our unsaved neighbours in all that we do? You know, we watch TV, the same TV. Do we really watch programmes that are edifying? With certain habits we engage in. Maybe we gossip. Maybe we got some... It's all right. Someone said to me once, it's all right to gossip as long as it's true. Right, okay. Are we bowing to consumerism exactly the same as everyone around us? You know, do we argue and get upset with each other? Do we sound the horns of our cars and shout at people who cut us up? Are we much different? It's a bit of a generalisation, this stuff, and I wouldn't want to pin it on anyone in particular here at all. But how do we stand out as being different from the world? Do people around us even know that we're Christians? And no wonder sometimes people out there call Christians hypocrites. Are we any better, maybe, than the Pharisees? And then our attitudes can become religious as well. When I first met my wife, and that's going back about 35 years ago, she was from a strict evangelical background, and she was very hesitant about buying an ice cream on a Sunday when we went out for one of our first dates. You know, there's an ice cream van, I remember. And she, oh, I'm not sure I can buy an ice cream on a Sunday. My former brother-in-law, he got saved at our church. He was a bit of a motorcycle buff and wore a leather jacket and all this. And everyone was really pleased when he got saved. But then the assistant pastor went up to him a few weeks later and said, brother, he said, now that you're saved, I really do think you should start wearing a tie. I heard a story yesterday from a man who said that he knew of a church that... there's a new minister, and he had a lot of trouble getting the organist to hand over the key to the organ. Because she said, no, I've given this key, it's mine. You're not having it. No one else is playing my organ. Look at her. She's not dressed properly for church. He smokes. And look at those tattoos. You know, it's so easy for everything we do to pass under this lens of criticism and legalism. And again, like the Pharisees, they thought they were doing the right thing. And our upbringing, our history with church, our influence can all conspire to give us this unknowing attitude. And I think God would say, and of course this doesn't affect anyone in this church I know, so you know I'm just speaking generally about other people. We just need to consider before God You know, are we? If someone walked in, if a smelly tramp walked into this church now, what would we, you know, what would our attitude be? What would we think in our hearts, or believe, think in our hearts over it? You know, Jesus doesn't care about these things. You know, after all, he allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her hair. You know, how many of us would sit here today and allow that in a church building? I was in our cathedral a number of months ago, and I saw the cathedral was a beautiful place in Chelmsford, and the light comes in at different angles depending on the time of day and all sorts of things. And this must have been a once in a year thing where there's a beautiful, at the top of the chancel, there's a cross. It's a very modern, looks a bit like a sword almost, a silver cross. And there was reflection of an arched window, which was opposite, coming down. And it sort of reflected onto the cross, but just so that the cross was almost rising from it. And I very much felt God was saying, this is what I'm doing with my church at the moment. I'm getting the cross, the true Christianity, the cross of Jesus, if you like, to rise from this spirit of religion that's been holding the nation. So let's leave it there. So let's look a bit more at Hosea 6. And, you know, the first three verses, our response to the Lord, it talks about, come, let us return in repentance to the Lord. And maybe you do this morning need to come in repentance of your attitude. Maybe something big, maybe something small. Again, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Or maybe during this week, as he might reveal things to you. And even the verse 2 talks about after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us. It's talking about, it's an echo, if you like, a prophecy about Jesus' death and resurrection. Are you actually a Christian here this morning? Have you actually accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Saviour? Do you need to take that very first step to receive him to your heart and to follow him for the rest of your life? Because if you haven't done that this morning, you know, my words will have some interest maybe, but it's, you know, you're on a road to nowhere, you know, a road to a lost eternity. So I won't say, you know, there's just sort of labour that, but, you know, do you really know Jesus this morning? And there are people here who do, and they'd love just to talk to you more and lead you to the foot of the cross even this morning. And this verse 3, it talks about, let's become personally acquainted with him. Let's press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord, to honour, heed and deeply cherish him. We need that personal relationship. Everything flows from a personal, close relationship with God, not from religion and religious practices and religious attitudes. And it says in the second part of verse 3, his appearing is prepared and is certain as the dawn. He will come in salvation like the heavy rain and spring rains watering the earth. You know, God is about, I believe, to come upon this nation like a flood. And he wants people who are yielded, who are standing there ready for that to come. And he will soak those who will be soaked. Do not put an religious umbrella up over that blessing today. Someone said in our church once, get under the spout where the blessing pours out. Get out there and stand there and say, here I am, in all my frailty and in all my, my sinfulness, whatever you want to call it. But Lord, just use me, and he will. He'll come in like a flood, and he can change you by his Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, it talks about the tribes of Ephraim and Judah. And I think that could easily be the churches in the UK. For your wavering loyalty and kindness are transient, like the morning cloud and like the dew that goes away. And we do. We blow hot and cold and all this and that. And God speaks of judgment about people who are like that in verse 5. And of course, you think about Revelation 3:16, where John is talking to the church at Laodicea, that well-known verse. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Back to the passage in Hosea verse 6, for I desire and delight in steadfast loyalty, faithfulness in a covenant relationship rather than sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And that was referring to this pharisaical attitude versus the true relationship with God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and his Holy Spirit. So we sort of, as you're thinking, we haven't even mentioned prayer yet. Well, let's sort of get there. So verse 7, that last, it says, But they like Adam have transgressed the covenant, and they have dealt treacherously against me. Okay, so this is a reference really back to Adam and Eve. In the beginning, we see the blueprint for all God wanted. He wanted family, and family that related to him, and family that related to one another. And the Trinity models that, actually. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And they were in the beginning, and are so bound together in a perfect loving relationship, and then demonstrate that oneness, that unity to us in a 24/7 way. You look at the three, but you would think there is only one. Let's just quote this. God in his love planned that Adam and Eve would demonstrate the oneness of the Trinity in the context of family, so that others could know the love which existed between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," and they did. And of course, they then followed that beautiful family time in the beginning of Genesis where you sort of get this picture of Adam and Eve walking in an uninhibited way in the cool of the day, in the garden with God. But of course, then sin came along. You know, apples got eaten. There was, I like this when I was in the police, there was a theft, there was a handling of stolen goods. Then we ended up with their children, an assault leading to a murder. You know, sin, crime, disorder got into God's creation within seconds and wrecked the whole of his plan. There was that separation where they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But even so, God still spoke to them from that place outside. And then he spoke to men and women over the whole course of the Old Testament, trying to use some means to get that relationship back. And finally, he had to send his own son to restore that relationship with mankind. And that call of the day relationship is available for us once again to take part in, not just in the evening, but 24/7. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So, talking about prayer specifically now, you know, right now in 2017, God wants this relationship with us, and he wants this prayer relationship, which doesn't look like, you know, it's not just bowing with your knees on the floor and your hands raised. It's not just doing prayer in a particular way. It's not having prayer meetings. It's not doing all the traditional stuff necessarily, but there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually having a relationship of prayer just like Adam and Eve. So this is sort of where I'm coming from this morning with prayer. It's a position, it's not a position, it's a relationship. You know, Adam and Eve had nothing to pray for when they were first walking in the cool of the day with God. They didn't have to pray for food, they didn't have to pray for shelter, they didn't have to pray for anyone to be saved, there were no wars going on, there was no trouble or anything. They just had a relationship with God. And if we can get the idea that that's what prayer is all about, then okay, we can start on that, from that foundation, to start praying into things and doing things for God. But until we got the foundation right, until we understand what to have a relationship with God is the ultimate in prayer, we can't effectively maybe be prayer warriors and then getting out there to do the evangelism, to do the stuff. We must get down to these roots, this foundation. Now, God wants to restore the family relationship, and not just with him, but with each other too. And if we do that, we will be attractive to those out there. You know, John 13:35-36 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So it's love God, love each other. I mean, really love each other. Not just, are you all right today, brother? Yeah, I'm all right. Come on, let's get to with each other. I'm sure you do. You have home groups and you do all sorts of things, I know, outside of this Sunday meeting. But let's really get a relationship going with each other so it'll be so attractive to those out there. You know, John 17, 20 to 21 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me. And them alone, you know, talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Come on, church. It's time not to be hypocrites. It's time to love God, love each other, just be an example to those out there. Do you know, we need to become an Acts 2 church again. You know, meeting together, devoted to being taught, to fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer, seeing signs, wonders and miracles, being together in all things and with no one around us in any need, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And do you know, it says in verse 47 of Acts 2, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Come on, it's not all about programs. It's not all about doing this, doing that. They're good. They you know, Alpha, fantastic. I've done Alpha. But it needs to be on the basis of love for each other, love for the people, a real love for the people who are coming in. And then we will see those people being saved wholesale in this nation, I believe. You know what? We must be bound together in Christ across this village, this county, this region, and in this nation. Amen.